Father God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for the blessing of coming together here for another day, this weekend after Easter, that we can still gather and we can still celebrate the resurrection. We can still celebrate what you have done in our lives because we've moved from the cross to the empty tomb, and we know that you have resurrected, that you have risen from the dead, victorious over death and sin. So we are victorious over death and sin. But Lord, we also know that where your spirit is moving, there is so often a presence of evil, a demonic force that is trying to cut us out at the knees, trying to pull us under and render us ineffective. And Lord, I pray today that as we gather in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, that ultimately that you will stand your angels at post, and that you will, that each one of us will be able to hold up that shield of faith and extinguish the flaming darts from the evil one, and that this will instead be a place where evil cannot stand, and instead the darkness, like we just sang about, the darkness will tremble because the light and the sun has overcome it. So Lord, may this be our declaration today as we celebrate new life. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In your holy name, amen. I don't know what's going on, but I'll stand still. Maybe if I don't. Good? All right. Sorry if that was my fault. So, as I said, we're wrapping up the Gospel of John today. It's been an exciting journey. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament. Use the table contents if you have to. There's no shame. I do that all the time when I'm looking for little ones in the Old Testament, right? No, just me. Just me. All right. So as we've been working through John, one of the things that has been a constant thrust throughout this, and I've said this many, many times, that the Gospel of John was written with the purpose of, as you can see, if you look at the last couple verses of chapter 20, you will see that He lets us know the purpose of this book, the reason I'm writing this letter, is simply so that you will know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you will know and you will believe that by his name you have life, you have eternal life, you have heaven, you have forgiveness of sins, you have God. You have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You are forgiven by his name. And he says throughout the gospel, by no other name can a man be saved. Always pushing that. There's four gospels, four accounts of Jesus's life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is in the gospel of John where he uses the word believe. I think it's 86 times. And in the other three, none of them, I think it's like 14 and 8 and 11. Like they don't use it as much. They still have similar purpose, right? But the thrust of John is so that you will believe that Jesus is who he said he is and who we proclaim that he is and what he can do in your heart and in your life. So last week we talked about the resurrection. Of course, it was Easter. So we spent a lot of time on the cross if you were here, but we journeyed over, and my invitation to you was don't just stand at the cross. Like don't just wait at the cross and think, man, like Jesus is dead. Don't be among those who killed Jesus, who went home that day beating their chest because they had killed him. But instead journey to the empty tomb and see that Jesus has risen, and that Jesus is alive, and by his name you can have life. It's interesting to me that many of us are at different places, right? And on this journey of faith, we go through hills and valleys, ups and downs, nooks and crannies. If you like Egg McMuffins, you're always up and down, and you're on a mountain peak, and then you're in a valley, and you're trying to find your place. And sometimes I feel really, really close to God, and I would do anything for him. And then other times I'm in a valley, and I'm like, I don't even know if I believe today. And even though I'm the preacher, I can say that I go through those kind of valleys. I'll be upfront and honest with you. I have the doubts. I have the struggles. But I have the faith, and I know that ultimately that God will carry me through that, and God will show himself to me. We all have doubts. But yet, God gives us faith, and we choose to believe. And we say, Lord, help my unbelief. Rid me of this more and more every day. Give me more and more faith. Give me more and more of a desire to seek after you, to know you personally. But sometimes we hit these mountaintops, but then also we don't realize that even though we're on this mountaintop in our faith, the I would do anything, the I would die for Jesus, and we still kind of like, we don't see that down the road, we need those mountaintops because down the road, there may be a valley. Down the road, there may be a struggle. Down the road, there may be a sickness. There may be a suffering. There may be just somebody that comes into your mind or into your life that just causes all of these questions. And like, I never thought about that before. But we need those mountaintops. We all have doubts and we're all on journeys. I want to introduce you to a man who had amazing faith, passionate faith. A man who loved Jesus, walked with Jesus, would do anything for Jesus. And his name was Thomas. In John chapter 11, as Jesus was journeying, Thomas was one of Jesus's inner circle, right? So he's a disciple. He's one of the top 12, okay? So he's in the inner circle. And Thomas, in John chapter 11, verse 16, it says this. It says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I want you to see this. This is very important. As we wrap up the book of John, is to see that all the way back in chapter 11, that this is Thomas. That Thomas loved Jesus. That Thomas believed in Jesus. That Thomas walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus do miracles. He saw Jesus do healings. He was a passionate disciple. He was willing to say something, and I'm sure willing, and eventually, yes, if you know biblical or if you know Christian history post Bible, you'll know that ultimately Thomas did this. Christian history leads it to Thomas kind of went in the direction of India and was killed for Christ. Literally filleted for Christ. And on this day, before the resurrection, he made the claim, let's go and let's die with him. Oh, he loved Jesus. When he said this, he was on a mountaintop. When he said this, he was all in, sold out for the cause of Christ. He believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And there were no ifs, ands, buts about it. But that was before things got a little hairy. Things got a little iffy. Things got a little scary. Saying that you would die with him started to get a little bit too real. Started to get a little bit like, wait a second, that might actually happen. Because last week we talked about Jesus' resurrection. And then there were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, which is when he went back up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God and wait for his return, which God only knows when he will tell Jesus to come. Jesus doesn't even know when it's time for him to come back. But right now, he's hanging out at Jesus' right hand, and he's an advocate for his believers. He is pleading your case by his righteousness and the sins that he held on the cross for you, that he conquered on the cross for you. But in that 40-day span, there were some things that happened. Some crazy things, some amazing things. And Thomas is an interesting climax to the Gospel of John. I didn't really think about this until I started studying it and reading about it. And I started to see that while obviously Jesus is the main character of the story, Jesus is the main character of the Gospels, he's the main character of the Bible, he's the main character of your faith. He's the central figure of what we do as a church, making and guiding fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not Thomas, not Guy, not anybody else, but of Jesus Christ. So he did some amazing things post-resurrection, but some interesting things happened as we look at Thomas because Thomas is at this point is still a very minor character. But when you think about the thrust of, I just want you to believe, John knows that all of us kind of hit these different angles. We're all in these different places of the journey. And Thomas went from mountaintop to a deep, deep, 8-day long valley of wondering what just happened. So, it was after Jesus' resurrection that he appeared to the rest of the apostles. He appears to the apostles, he just kind of shows up in the room and he sees them and they believe and they understand. They begin to say, okay, Jesus is alive. Like he can come in through, he can show up in rooms when the door is locked. He can disappear when he wants to. Eventually we find out that he can cook fish on charcoal fire on the beach and eat with his friends. He's very much real, very much physical, but very much a heavenly being at this point as well. So he proves his flesh, but he also proves that he is a heavenly being. But Jesus shows up in a room with the apostles, and Thomas isn't there. Okay, so Thomas isn't there, and that leads us in the direction where Thomas starts to have some questions. So Thomas starts to have some doubts and some struggles, which earns him the name Doubting Thomas. Maybe he deserves it, maybe he doesn't, because obviously he was a man of great faith. But this is the story he's most known for. So if you have your Bibles open, I want to read John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Thomas said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and I place my fingers into the marks of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed. My Lord and my God. Now this is an incredible story. This is an incredible thing for us to look at and say, okay, so this man who had great faith, this man who was willing to go all the way to death for Jesus, is now in a position where he says, "I am not going to believe that. I will not believe that until or unless I can see him physically, I can reach out and touch him physically, I can stick my hands in his side and into the and I can see the scars in his hands or in his wrists, only then will I believe that Jesus truly is alive." One of the statements that he made in this is very key to us in our understanding of coming to faith and our understanding of believing who Jesus was, because it was in verse 25, before Jesus shows up, so 8 days before, where Thomas says, "I will not believe it. I will never believe it." You can't convince me to believe it. I'm not going to do it. Unless he pops in here, I won't believe it. What he did when he says this is he takes belief from a matter of the intellect to a matter of the will. That you can't teach me, you can't proof me, you can't talk me, but you know what? I am going to choose to believe, but only if. Even though there was a room of men who he knew, who he had known well for 3 years, whom he had served with Jesus for 3 years, that told him that Jesus was alive. And he didn't believe their testimony. He didn't believe their testimony. By a matter of his will, he made the decision to not trust even 12 of his closest friends, or a group of his closest friends, of who Jesus, that Jesus was alive. Now, this is interesting to me because when you really think about friendship, or you think about people that you're close with, or you think about family members, like, who do you have in your life that you think, well, I have no reason not to believe them? You ever been in a situation where somebody tells you something and you're like, nah, I don't believe that? But when you really look at the relationship, you think, why would I not believe that? This weird thing happened. This is just kind of a simple story, but I think it kind of brings things around in my brain, at least. I got a simple mind. So when I was home on baby vacation with my wife, we had a lot of you guys were very generous with bringing us some meals. My wife was a little bit down and out, so I did a little bit more kitchen time, okay, right? So I don't have any husbands out there. Like, do the kitchen time. It's great, right? Spend the time with the kids. So one of the things, I'm doing a lot of kitchen time, and we had this one particular day. I had done a bunch of kitchen time, and my wife was just kind of starting to get a little bit more up and about and mobile and whatnot, I was making this meal for our kids that required ketchup. It required ketchup. And I opened up the fridge and I said, oh no. You ever been there? There is no ketchup in this fridge. What am I going to do? Like, it's just not here. Like, I said to Kinsey, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do when I make ketchup. She's over in the living room and she's like, there is ketchup. I said, no, there's not. Yes, there is. I said, there is not. She said, the big one we had is empty. And she said, that's okay. My mom brought a little one. I said, yeah, I know. We emptied the little one before we emptied the big one. No, there's a little one in there. You know. She didn't get up. She didn't come look. We went about the meal. I fed the kids their dinner without ketchup. Everything was fine. A couple days later, we still hadn't remedied this issue. I don't know why. You would have, right? But my wife is standing in the room adjacent to the kitchen, and I'm halfway through making hot dogs for the kids, and I realize, oh, we still don't have ketchup. What do you dip a hot dog in if you don't have ketchup and your kids don't like mustard or barbecue sauce? I mean, you just kind of run out of ideas, right? But what happened was, I said, oh no, we still don't have ketchup. And my wife said, yes, we do. There's a little one in the fridge. Check the door of the fridge. My mom put it in there when she was here. I said, we emptied it first, and the big one's gone too. Round and round and round we go, right? Some of you guys are like already on your way to prison in this scenario. No. But what happens, so I'm reaching in the fridge to get out like some mustard, some barbecue sauce, find something that maybe these kids will dip these hot dogs in. And as I'm opening the fridge, my wife from the other end of the other room does one of these. Trying to peek in there. And I looked at her, I said, you still don't believe me. There is no ketchup in this house. I have checked and checked and checked. There is no ketchup in this house. Now, I don't know what your relationship is like, but just to give you some clarification, there was no ketchup. I had a bunch of people ask. I had a bunch of people asking me last night, was there ketchup? Were you right? Were you wrong? In my house, the woman's always right. I was right, okay? There was no ketchup. But my point is, my wife had no reason, I don't think, to not believe me that we didn't have ketchup. We're happily married. We trust each other. We raise the kids together. We work together. I do some kitchen time. She does some kitchen time. I don't do laundry, but I do kitchen time, right? Finding our places. I know what I can do right and what I can't do right. And she's not the kitchen time either. But my point is, we have a close relationship. We're married. We love each other. We live together. We do life together. We're each other's advocate. We know each other well. She had no reason, really, to not believe me. But even though it had been a few days, she was still peeking in there. She was still checking on me. She thinks I'm wrong. She doesn't think I know what I'm talking about. This is a simple story to simply say, in the tight-knit relationship that the disciples would have had, including Thomas, Thomas had no real reason not to believe these guys other than he hadn't peered in himself. He hadn't looked in to see. He wasn't one who went to the tomb and saw that the tomb was empty. He wasn't one who was in the room when Jesus showed up. But sometimes we're like that, right? Like we hear something from somebody and then we're like, eh, I don't know if that's true. We had great faith, but then the doubts creep in, the questions creep in, the is it true kind of starts to creep in, and we begin to kind of pull back and say, no, I don't think I want that. I don't think I understand that. I don't think that makes sense to me. So Thomas gets this reputation of being doubting Thomas, but when Jesus pops in and he invites Thomas to stick his hands in his side, to put his fingers in his hands, Thomas simply falls on his face and says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And from that point on, he is fighting for the faith. He is passionately serving Jesus. And Jesus says something very interesting at the end of this story, because what's cool is because that's the thing. Like we read all these stories about Jesus and people coming to faith, people seeing miracles, people choosing, people not doing faith, all this stuff throughout the story with the whole thrust of the book of John. Believe, 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 believe. But sometimes we wrestle with our doubts and we don't think that they're allowed to even exist. But it's okay for your doubts to exist. Yes, our faith can overcome it. Yes, Jesus overcomes. But you have these doubts. We go through these periods, these ups and downs, these questions that don't be afraid to ask the questions. And I think it's so important. Every word in the Bible, every story in the Bible, God put it in there on purpose. And God wants us to see that just because you have doubts doesn't mean that you can't have faith. And in fact, he even says that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, which is us. We have not seen. We have not physically seen Jesus hanging out down at the beach and throwing together some fish on charcoal grill and say, come and eat. We have not had Jesus pop in. If Jesus comes walking into this room looking like he had just been crucified, but yet he's in his heavenly body, but he's in his physical body and he invites us to stick our hands in there. Like we haven't seen it, but blessed are those who have not seen and have still believed. This is such an amazing climax to take someone who is a doubter, who is intellectually trying to rationalize, okay, is Jesus really alive? All my buddies tell me that he is, but I haven't seen it. I haven't experienced it. I don't know. And instead wanting to move past that. And he says, this is the move from, see, The move from the intellect to the will. The move from, I got to see it, I need the proof, I got all of this, I have to have that, to rightly shifting over to the act of the will. So that when Jesus confronts him and he recognizes who he is, just like you hear the story, you know who Jesus is, you hear about him, but you don't just want to know about him, you want to know him. But you hear the story of who Jesus is and you fall on your knees and you believe. See, it's not wrong for non-Christians to demand evidence for faith. It's not wrong for Christians to use our God-given intellect to learn and to grow and to better understand the Word of God and the Bible and his supernatural power in life, but to use those things to get deeper in our faith. But believing is a matter of the will. And all I can do is present to you as clearly as possible who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what he's invited you to. And when you recognize what he has done and who he is and what he's inviting you to, you choose or you choose not to, to come with Jesus. And sometimes our intellect holds us back. Sometimes our doubts can hold us back. Sometimes looking for proof and evidence can hold us back. But I think a big piece of this thrust in this story is, have you chosen? Blessed are those who choose to place their faith in Jesus, even though he's not standing in this room physically. That you believe who he is and who he said he was, and that he said he would do it and he did it. And he is victorious and invites you to be victorious. He's arrived at the purpose of the gospel. That Jesus came to save. That Jesus came for you, that Jesus came for me, and that if there was just one person on the entire planet, he would have done it anyway because he loves you that much. Just like today with Maddie coming up here to be baptized. Jesus would have come just for Maddie. He loves her that much. He would have endured the cross. He would have conquered hell and death and sin just for her. And he would have done the same for you and for me because he loves you that much and he numbers the hairs on your head. And he sits there and he just loves you. He can't get enough of you. You might not think you measure up, but Jesus can't get enough of you. You don't understand. I don't know why. Like, I look at myself in the mirror. I look at my life in my brain. I'm like, are you sure you love me? Are you sure that He does. He does. He absolutely does. And he absolutely will. He would do it over and over again for you. It's how much he loves you. So the whole aim of the gospel, the whole aim of the Bible, the whole aim of the oral traditions and the written word and every Christ-preaching preacher in the history of the world is to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb slain for you, your sins on the cross, victorious over death and sin, so that you can confess your sins to Christ, make him the Lord of your life, and believe and be saved. All of this so that by believing, you will enter into eternal life. And by believing, you become a child of God. So what I try to do week in and week out is to simply share with you in a biblical manner the pure, unadulterated, simple gospel message that the Bible teaches us and help encourage you to grow in your faith, whether you're at square one, square zero, or square 10, wherever you may be. We're all living on this ebb and flow. But God loves you. And sometimes we have to learn to live with our doubts and pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Take away these doubts. I don't want to think like this. I don't want to struggle like this. I want to be passionate. I want to be on fire. Because you can, even living amongst your doubts, you can still know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved. Because it's not on what you do, it's on what Christ has done that you've accepted. So won't you join me in a word of prayer? And then here in a moment, I'm going to invite Maddie to come up and we're going to celebrate new life in baptism today as a family. And if anybody wants to talk or pray through anything that I've talked about today, we're here. But today you get the special privilege of participating and witnessing a young girl going public with her faith and taking that important step of baptism, that step of obedience that God calls us all to. Won't you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for stories like the story of Thomas that we maybe look at that and like, why would you put that in there? You know, if I was writing the book, I probably wouldn't put that in there. But Lord, you put all those things in there in part so that we can see ourselves in the story. To say, yeah, the first time I heard about Jesus raising from the dead, I was a Thomas. I was a doubting Thomas. Or you might even think, yeah, I've been a passionate, on fire, following, serving Jesus for years. And then all of a sudden, all these doubts creep in. Have I lost my faith? Have I lost my way? Thomas believed. And then he had questions. And that's okay. So God, I pray that on our journeys, that we will just continue to follow you, that we will be sinners saved by grace, that we will be saints who fall down and get back up, fall down and get back up, because we're on this path of following you. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. Show us what it means to lay down our sins at your feet and follow you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you.